strength to rise from the ashes and make a new beginning. Anyone can feel the ache. You think it's more than you can take, but you're stronger, stronger than you know. Don't you give up now, the sun will soon be shining. You gotta face the clouds to find the silver lining. I've seen dreams that move the mountains. Hope that doesn't ever end, even when the sky is falling. I've seen miracles just happen. Silent prayers get answered. Broken hearts become brand new. That's what faith can do. It doesn't matter what you've heard. Impossible is not a word. It's just a reason for someone not to try. Everybody's scared to death when they decide to take that step out on the water, but it'll be alright. Life's so much more than what your eyes are seeing. You will find your way if you keep.
Looking at our faith in God and how it impacts our life these past few weeks, and we've seen that Scripture has a lot to say about our faith and our personal faith. And from the Old Testament through the New Testament, the Bible reveals people with all levels of faith, from those with extraordinary faith to those that have no faith at all. And somewhere in the mix, we can usually find somebody that we can relate to. And I think regardless of where you find yourself in your faith this morning, you can grow in faith. That's what we've been looking at, this growth and growing in faith. And we've been on a quest, if you will, to develop an unshakable faith, to have that faith that is just not shaken regardless of what's happening. And so in this series, we've established that we first come to God by faith. Faith starts believing that God is, that he exists. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that reality, that's a very revealing scripture. The first thing it says is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I mean, you're not going to have a relationship with God at all, in any kind of pleasing relationship or blessing Him, without faith. And it starts at number thing, you have to, that's how you please God. And the second thing is, anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. It's the beginning of your faith, that there is a God, that He exists, and I can come to Him. And remarkably, the third thing is that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So I have a question for you this morning. Are you one of those? Are you one of those? Are you one of those who diligently seek Him? He rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek Him. I want to be one of those, don't you? When we first looked at the scripture, we said that that word diligently or earnestly means to search or seek out, to investigate, to crave, to worship, to demand, actually, and to seek after diligently. And if you're one of those, I want you to notice that God is a rewarder of the diligent. Those people that diligently seek God on a daily basis in every part of their life, God rewards that. And I think to diligently seek means to not give up easily, to not just cave in easily, an earnest seeker of God for all that He has and all that He has for you. And so we come into God's kingdom first by faith, Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That's how we start our relationship. We start a relationship by recognizing and believing He exists, and then coming by faith, through faith, acknowledging Him as our Lord. And then Scripture tells you, if you read through the Scripture, that once you've accepted Christ, you are what it says in the faith, to be in the faith. And then we've seen that God desires, in fact, expects you and me to grow in faith. And I find interesting is the disciples, as you study the, you know, the life of the disciples and the apostles, I mean, they had different levels of faith, and they certainly grew tremendously in faith, but even the disciples asked Jesus to increase our faith. Luke 17:5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And isn't it interesting they look to God to help increase their faith? And even though they were with Christ and they saw Him doing all these things, they said, we need to grow in our faith. And if they did, we certainly do. Now, at first glance, this seems like a really spiritual quest for the disciples, and it is, and it was. Only there was a specific reason they asked Jesus to increase their faith. And it's right after Jesus said, if your brother offends you, you must forgive him up to seven times a day. And that's in Luke. And in Matthew, Peter asked Jesus if he was required to forgive someone up to seven times a day. And Jesus said, what? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Little wonder they asked Jesus to increase their faith. The reality is faith is more than just a spiritual exercise. It meets us in the everyday practical living life. Jesus said, if someone offends you, you got to keep forgiving them. And they're saying, we're going to need more faith in this. Lord, you've got to help us increase our faith. And the practical everyday part of your life, I mean, faith, as I said, is not just a spiritual exercise. And Jesus' response to their increase their faith helps us and helps us keep our growth in perspective. So they said, you know, Lord, increase our faith. And so verse 6 says, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say this mulberry tree be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. When we think about growing our faith, the temptation is to think in terms of a lot of faith, our great faith. And I want you to notice when Jesus is responding to the question, the quantity of faith he said you need. A mustard seed, the smallest seed known. And Jesus placed the emphasis of great faith in God, in God's power, and not our faith. Now, he looked at people and said, oh, you have little faith. He expects us to grow in faith, but he doesn't want us to get twisted in our perspective of it. It's all about God. John Piper writes about this verse here. He writes this, he, meaning Christ, strengthens our faith by telling us in verse 6 that the crucial issue in accomplishing great things to advance the kingdom of God is not the quantity of our faith, but the power of God. By referring to the tiny mustard seed after being asked about increased faith, he deflects attention away from the quantity of faith to the object of faith. God moves mulberry trees, and he does not depend decisively on the quantity of our faith, but on the power, his power, wisdom, and love. So it's interesting where Christ puts our focus. You know, we want to grow in faith. We want more faith. But if we keep saying we got to look back to God. And we said, I said a minute ago, you consider the disciples the ones who were closest to Jesus, were really the strongest in faith. If you really read through their life and their history, and they all were very strong in their faith, but the closest to Jesus, I think, were the strongest in faith. And that's what we've been saying all along. The closer you get to God, the more you know and the more you understand God and who he is, the greater faith you are going to have. So as a reminder, refresher, if you will, we've seen these past few weeks that the scriptures declare that the just, the righteous, those that know God, have accepted Christ, shall live by faith. And we said that means every day, every part of your life, everything you do, somehow you involve God in it, that you don't just have God in little sections or compartments of your life, but he's in everything, and you shall literally live by faith. And then we said Hebrews 11:1 is a great definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we said this definition speaks of two areas, things future, things that you're hoping for, and things that you have not seen yet. And we pull this apart in other scriptures very thoroughly. And we said that when you have this kind of faith, it's a faith that brings an attitude of mind towards the future and the unseen, but it affects your confession and behavior here and now in the present. That faith looks forward, but it impacts the here and now and how you respond to God and his things. And true faith keeps your eyes off of your circumstances and put your eyes on God. Keeps us looking in the right direction. And when you stare at your circumstances long enough, fear will gain a stronghold in your life. And your circumstances will want to move you to fear, and your faith wants to move you towards peace. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And we said, we look at the things that are seen. This is a horrible situation, or this is a challenging situation. And Scripture says, that's not your focus. You look at the things that are not seen. You look at God. You look at the promises. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are seen are eternal. And in reality, that's a great faith statement. If that can be your faith statement, that's a great statement of faith. And when you keep looking in the right direction, you keep seeking God, he will reward you. The rewarder of the diligently seek him, he rewards you with his peace, his security, and his provision. And you might remember last week we looked briefly at Hebrews chapter 11, and we said it's the Hall of Fame of faith. It lists, if you will, the heroes of faith. And I'm a little ahead of myself here. Let me back up. You know, the heroes of faith, people across the world love a good hero. Every people, tribe, tongue, and nation, somewhere if you study history, they have found heroes. See, people they look up to. Now, some heroes, especially in our land, are a little more fickle than others. We look at our sports heroes. I mean, we have our sports heroes. And if they win, they're heroes. If they lose, they're bums, right? I mean, and literally, when they have a big event, like a big game, I'll have seen in special advertisements when it comes into town, they'll advertise extra help for counseling if you need it, if you lose the big game. And people get so caught up in this, because their hero is their God. And of course, heroes, we said we all have heroes, and people are heroes are people who have done something extraordinary, something the average person really can't do but would like to. And they say this person's a hero, if you will. And our Bible has heroes. The Hall of Fame of Faith, but our heroes are a little big difference, because when you see someone in the Bible functioning in heroic faith, you can do the same thing. You may not be like a sports hero. You can't shoot a three-pointer or throw the tremendous pass or whatever it may be. But when you see a Hall of Fame of Faith hero, Scripture says God is no respecter of persons, that you too can do the same thing. You know, we have faith in the same God, the same Lord, and the same Holy Spirit that they have. You may not be called to accomplish the same thing. walk in the same office. Abraham was the father of many nations. Noah was called to build an ark. All those things. You may not be called to accomplish the same thing, but you can stand in the same depth of a relationship and grace of faith as did the heroes of faith. And all these heroes had something in common. They did not have the same access to the Word of God as we do. They certainly didn't have access to the New Testament. But what they had in common, each one was convinced that God existed and that he rewarded those that diligently seek him. And so we looked into Hebrews 11, and we'll look a little further this morning. Verse 1 and following. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of the things which were visible. And by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he being dead, still speaks. Now the following verses through Hebrews 11 carry a common theme: by faith. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and on the list goes, and Sarah, by faith. But what I thought was interesting is that this hall of fame of faith, if you will, starts out with somebody you may not notice right away, and you probably wouldn't think he would be included in the faith chapter. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abel. You know, the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament names have great meaning. And Abel literally means breath, vapor, meadow, and temporary. His name alone tells us his story. The fourth person in the recorded history brings us face to face with the shortness of his life and the shortness of life in general. Now, my understanding is that Israel has had and does have a climate of a cycle of drought and rain. It's predictable. Grass springs up in a wet winter, followed by a ray of color, only to be swept away by the hot winds of summer. That's what they're doing. And the prophet Isaiah watched this and, led by the Holy Spirit, said this in Isaiah 46 and following. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Isaiah used the analogy of watching his countryside and the grass and flowers to express the shortness of our lifespan. That's what he's saying. We're like grass. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. In the light of eternity, we all walk on this earth a short span of time. And so the question is not how long we live. We all want to live long. That's not really the question. What do you do with the time that you have here and now? How are you living your life, and how are you walking in faith in this short breath of time that we have in scope of eternity? Abel, like many, had a shorter time than most. His entire life fits into less than a chapter in Genesis. You wouldn't expect to see his name in a hall of fame of faith. He didn't have enough time in life to become a great man, accomplish great things. He never married. He never fathered any children, didn't conquer any nations or enemies. His life was like a vapor. One afternoon, in one of the first recorded fits of rage and anger, his brother murdered him. Here 1 minute, gone the next. He did see a lot of firsts. He was the first shepherd in Scripture. First person recommended as righteous in the eyes of God. He offered the first recorded animal sacrifice, and he was the first person to die. And he had a short lifespan, and yet his testimony marches through time. He was the fourth person in history, and yet every generation since and every generation to come looks back at him as an example, as a role model. It's interesting. He's the top of the list, if you will, the beginning of the heroes of faith. And Hebrews tells us, though he is dead, he still continues to speak. Though he's dead, Scripture's saying he's got something to say to you and to me about great faith. That's what Scripture's saying. And the lesson learned for us, and this is important, your action, your character can touch lives far beyond your years. We want to have an impact for Christ in our life. We want to have an impact on our family, and our children, and our grandchildren. I mean, what you're called to do with your immediate family is huge. To have a godly impact and have a good impact. But your action, your character can touch lives far beyond your years. His life was short, and yet his one profound act was simply this. He worshiped God, and God was pleased with his worship. Look at Genesis 4, starting in verse 1 and following. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. The course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions of some of the first fruits of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry, and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he said, "I don't know." He replied, "I'm on my brother's keeper." And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother blood cries out to me from the ground." If you're going to be honest, we're honest with each other, I wonder how many times you've looked at this story and wondered, what's really the problem here? I mean, I understand, you know, he killed his brother, but why wasn't he accepted? Abel kept flocks, Cain tilled the soil. Abel brought from his flock, and Cain brought from his harvest. I mean, where's the problem? Does everyone wonder about it sometimes? And there's a couple things happening here. First of all, at the very least, that Abel brought first fruits, his first and his best. Acknowledging all he had was from God and ultimately belonged to God, and God provides. Cain brought some fruits, is what it says. Does acknowledge first fruits, it's some fruits, it's not the best. And the language here, the scholars say, implies he was just going through the motions. He was just going through the motions. And we see this in Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only rules taught by men, going through the motions. I mean, I think if we're honest with each other again, there have been times that we've come into church, we've lifted our hands in worship, we've read what was being on the screens, we've sung along, but our mind was elsewhere. Amen? You know, our lips are honoring God, but our mind's like on a car problem or lunch or whatever. But that's not what the Scripture's talking about here. We all have those moments, and I am thankful that we sing more than one song. Because sometimes it takes a couple of songs to get my mind going, okay, I'm here to worship God, you know? I mean, we're all like that, and that helps us. Thank God for the worship team that brings us to an understanding of the great presence of our God. But the prophet Isaiah recognized something, and he said, these people come with their mouth, they honor with their lips, but they're really just going through the motions. Their heart doesn't belong to me. And going through the motions for Cain was huge, but that was not his major transgression. The wording for Cain's offering is minkah, a bloodless offering. The one and only sacrifice that has ever cleansed sin as a blood sacrifice. Now, Old Testament had a lot of different types of sacrifices and offering, but this was an offering that was supposed to be a blood offering, a recognition of sin, and that the shedding of blood cleanses sin. And without the cleansing shed of innocent blood of Christ, you cannot truly approach God. Now, in God's mercy and grace, Cain had the opportunity to repent, to do what's right. God said, what's the matter? You can do what's right. And he chose not to. The scripture says Abel is still speaking to us. But in reality, Cain is as well. Cain did what so many try to do. They're still trying to do. Come to God on their own terms. Come to God on their own terms. This is a common theme in our society and our culture. It's my way, baby. I'll do things my way. And when God didn't accept Cain's offering, instead of repenting, Cain got angry. He had an opportunity to recognize how far away from God he was. And he had an opportunity to recognize his attitude of heart and repent. And I don't want you to miss that. Because he had an opportunity to recognize how far away from God he was. An opportunity to repent. We can do the same thing at times when we are just miles away in our heart and our attitude. Verse 6 says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Look at the mercy and the grace. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. God knew that he was angry, and he was going to escalate that. He desires to have you, but you must master it. Instead of recognizing how far away from God he was, he killed his brother, the one who was right with God. And Cain's attitude was, it's not my fault. It's your fault. It's God's fault. It's this resistant to accepting accountability and responsibility that the world certainly has, and it can sure filter into our life and our faith as well. Far too many people try to come to God on their own terms. They may attend a church, they may serve, but they really don't want to hear about Jesus. And there are some people that don't attend church at all that don't want to hear about Jesus. And Scripture tells us the shed blood of Christ is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to be lived by faith. Some years back, my son-in-law Mark, his mother was not doing well. She was in a nursing home, and so I went with him to visit her. We spent some time with her, and while we were there, we shared Christ, and she accepted Christ truly and sincerely. She really accepted him. And during this season of her life, before she was put in a nursing home, she had attended to a church with her brother, and it was a universalist church. I mean, everybody's going to heaven. You know, it doesn't. They're just universalists. And so she passed away a few months later, and my son-in-law came back in town with our daughter and his family, and he wanted me to officiate the funeral, and his mother's brother, wanted his pastor to do it, so we said, okay, we'll co-officiate at the gravesite. That was the funeral. There was no real funeral, just a gravesite. I said, okay, so we went there, and the universalist pastor went first, and he shared some stuff out of Scripture, but he made it very clear there were some things in Scripture that he just thought were silly and didn't agree with, you know. And so I went after him, and I shared how she had accepted Christ. And because of that, we can know that she's in heaven. And there's a heaven again and a hell to shun, and you need to accept Jesus Christ. This universalist pastor was furious with me. He turned around to close it because I closed it. He said, you hijacked the service. I said, you want to talk about it? He said, no, and walked away. I mean, he was so upset. Now, there was a little gathering at his church later after we went there, and it's a beautiful building. I mean, it looks like a church. You go in there, they have a sanctuary, they have a little fellowship hall, you know. It looks like a church. They gather as a church. Just don't tell them about Jesus because it's your way. Everybody's getting to heaven. It's okay. It's a universalist idea. There's no right and wrong way. Don't get legalistic on me. 2 Timothy talks about having a form of godliness, but denying its power from such people turn away. Our world is a world that says, I don't want to be accountable. I'm going to come to God on my terms. That's not it. Jesus is the way. And Jesus is not a way, as in one of many. He is the way, the one and only. And when you say that Jesus is the one and only way, people are going to tell you you're narrow-minded. It's not narrow-minded. It's generous. It's grace-filled. Only Jesus shed his innocent blood, his sinless, innocent blood for mankind. Only Jesus provided the way for you and me to come to God, fully cleansed, made whole and righteous. And so it's important for us to guard against the spirit that Cain had, the attitude of being right by himself. It can come easily, and it's never the way to approach God. Now, if you're here this morning, most likely you've accepted Christ. You say, I'm a believer in Jesus, and hopefully that's all of you. And if it's not, I want to talk to you afterwards, and I mean that. I mean, you need to know Christ. But even in that, sometimes we got our way of coming to God that we think is right. And there's a way to come before God and to worship him with your whole heart that God accepts. Cain's reaction was to get angry. And anger unchecked will always escalate. Anger unchecked will always cloud your judgment and lead you to a wrong decision and a wrong choice. So as you're growing in your faith and you're walking in your faith and you find those moments where you're just upset, you need to be sensitive. You need to check that spirit. And the key, I think, to all this is Cain's faith was rooted in himself, his accomplishments, and not in God. And our faith needs to never be rooted in our faith, but in God. And Cain may be still be speaking, but he's not a hero. He's an example of faith distorted. Never forget that his expression is, he came to God. He wasn't one that just totally rejected God. He came with an offering, but he came his way. He's an example of non-repentance. Remember the Lord said to Cain, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you better get control of it. You better master it. And the Lord spoke to Cain and warned him, and listen closely. The Holy Spirit will speak to you and warn you when you cultivate the sensitivity to hear him. When you're beginning to drift in your faith or when you're beginning to drift in your actions, you have the Holy Spirit living with inside of you, and he will speak to you. It's just that when we get upset, we fail to heed the warning. We know we're getting upset. We know we're doing something wrong. We know we're crouching towards sin, and we choose, if we're honest, to shut down that still small voice of God and deal with God later. And that's not great faith. And the reality is this. Honest faith listens to God even when we don't feel like it. Isn't that the truth? Even when we don't feel like it. Because if we're going to be honest, there are times we don't want to hear it. Not right now, Lord. I don't want to hear it. And we don't want a friend coming quoting scripture. We don't want to hear it. Honest faith says, you know what, Lord? I'm going to submit to you, I'm going to yield to you, and I'm going to listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And there are times I'm going to say, Lord, increase my faith because I don't want to do it right now. But by faith, I'm going to allow you, ask you to help me to go through this. Great faith is far more multifaceted than we realize. When we think of faith, we don't always see it as God does. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. When we think of faith, we usually think of being able to pray and receive something from God. That, to us, is faith. We can pray. We need help. We pray for healing, direction, finances, favor, our children, grandchildren. I mean, the list goes on. And that's faith, but that's only part of a fully developed faith. When our attitude about faith is only receiving answers to prayer, we have an immature faith. And I want you to get that this morning. When our attitude about faith is only receiving answers to prayer, we have an immature faith. When God thinks about our faith, your faith, my faith, he has a much fuller concept of it. He has what he desires for us and from us much deeper. And we know this, the very least, from Hebrews chapter 11. It was by faith that Abel brought an offering, not self-centered, coming in God's plan and God's way by faith. The New Living Testament says it this way. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. The Message says it this way. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous, and after all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. And so hopefully we're beginning to see that growing in faith is multifaceted. I desire strong faith, but I desire to have the strong faith that God desires for me. And I trust that's your prayer as well. So as we stand here now and go back into worship, let us come before God with a sacrifice of praise. Let us come before God with our worship as a true act of submission to His will and His way, and realize that great faith, yes, it's praying and receiving, it's only a small portion of really knowing who our God is. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.